The following message, A Call to Spiritual Renewal, was delivered on Sunday evening, January 15, 2017, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by James Arthur of Grace Reformed Baptist Church, Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada.
This morning we looked at Genesis 16. We tried to look at most of the chapters in Genesis 16. And whether you like it or not, we are going to go on with Genesis. I thought that in the will of the Lord we could do Genesis 17. And don't worry, it's just one verse we are going to look at this evening. Genesis 17, verse 1. Genesis 17, verse 1. If you have your Bibles and you can turn there, you can read with me silently, of course. But let's read Genesis 17, 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our Holy Father, we come before thee again, not because we are worthy people, but because of your only begotten Son, through whom we, if we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, have been accepted. O Father, we thank thee for thy kindness unto us because of him. And we praise thee for thy goodness, even drawing us to this thy presence this Lord's Day. And what a privilege it is to have such a day, a day to glorify the great King of kings and the Lord of lords. And as we come before thy word, we confess that we are sinners. We need your help. We pray then that you'd cleanse our hearts. We pray that you'd open our hearts to your word. We pray that you'd open our eyes to see your truth. I pray for thy people this evening particularly. O Lord, may you be pleased to speak to thy people. And I pray that, Father, you yourself would charge our hearts and challenge our hearts and stir us with vigor for thee. O Lord, we pray that you'd bless us all, even this very evening. For we ask in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Brethren, the chapter that we have turned to is a very important chapter. If you are a theologian, maybe you don't need to be a theologian, but if you are someone who really follows Reformed theology, you'd realize that Genesis 17 is one of the focused chapters of theological debates. Why? Because in Genesis 17, there we have the covenants. The covenants. We have that covenant that God made with Abraham renewed there. And there we have particularly the covenantal sign that God instructed Abraham to give to his people. And so when you read there, you'd see that God expresses so many different things there. And we could look, for example, in verses 2 to 9. There we see the promises of the covenant given. And then in verses 10 to 14, the sign of the covenant, circumcision, is instructed, what Abraham needed to do in the light of that. And then in verses 15 to 22, there we see God making a clear distinction between Isaac and Isaac and Ishmael. That God would really use Isaac, not Ishmael. Although Ishmael had been born and Ishmael had come to play here. Well, and as we read through, we see that God doesn't just give details of the covenant. But from verses 22 to 27, we see how Abram responded in light of these revelations. You see, these are very important things, and there are so many truths to be mined from them. Inasmuch as these are worthy and deep, however, we must not forget that all of these truths begin with a preface. The truths there in Genesis 17, 2 to 27, however lofty and great and mighty people speak of and write tomes of books on, however mighty they are actually laced from that very first verse, verse 1. That is the preface of that verse. Those words are words that are embedded in them God's own living truth to Abraham at such a time in order to actually lead him to more light in the words of the covenant. Genesis 17:1. Those words are the words that we'll be looking at. The Lord says, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And it is to these words that I want us to focus much of our attention this evening. Those are words that have so much for us to ponder. Those are words that have so much for us to really think on. Indeed, they sum up God's call to Abraham for a renewed sense of devotion. It's a call for Abraham to be renewed in his spiritual drive. It's a call for him to be renewed so as he can walk in obedience to the Lord further and further. And as I prepare to come before you, friends, I couldn't help but to come continually to this very first verse. And so my aim this evening, God willing, is to bring out the true sense of these words. I want to show you the living application of these words. Not just how it applied to Abraham's life, but how it applies to you and I in this day. And so if you are writing notes this evening, the title of our message is A Call to Spiritual Renewal. A Call to Spiritual Renewal. And there are three main headings that we'll consider this evening. The first heading is the background of the call. The background of the call. The second heading is the purposes of the call. The purposes of the call. And then the last is the implications of the call. And I pray that the Lord would use these words to stir you. The Lord would use these words to give you much renewed strength in your own spiritual walk before him. And so let's turn again to Genesis 17:1 and read that very first verse. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. It's important, first of all, friends, to establish the background of this chapter and call. And there are a number of points I just want to draw your attention to. You see, when we read this verse, we often gloss over the details of the verse. But it's remarkable, actually, to note that the issues of the chapter occurred when Abram was of a great age. God appeared to Abram when he was 99 years old. 99! It startles me, friends. Because when I read 1 Kings or so, I see that David, when he was 70 years, he couldn't even be heated with the covers over him. But here we have a 99-year-old man, and God is appearing to him. A man in such an advanced age. An advanced age even according to the standards of those times. Not only was Abraham advanced in age, in fact, we know from historical records that Genesis 12 onwards, that Abraham at this time had much spiritual experience. Abraham at this time of the historical records in Genesis 17:1, he had already stacked up so much spiritual experience. He had known the call of God. He had known the revelation of God's word. He had had the joy of communion with the Lord. He had had so much victory and blessings of God. And God had called him into a gracious covenant in Genesis 15. And this is worth noting. Because, you see, if we didn't know the course of history from Genesis 17 onwards, I think we would have wondered why God would choose to speak to such a man nearing 100 years. We would wonder what it was for him to learn again, isn't it? We would wonder what it was for him to try out again by way of experience, since he had already known so much. He had already had so much spiritual experience. We would have probably written him off because he's already old and probably nearing his grave. But you see, God was still pleased to visit with Abram at this ripe age. This ripe age of 99. Even at this ripe age of 99, God had a word for Abram. For all of of Abraham's age and experience, he had still not exceeded the age of learning. He had not exceeded the age of warning. He had not exceeded the age of encouragement. He had not exceeded the age of guidance. In fact, on the contrary, God had a great mission for him. He was not only going to speak to Abraham, but as we'll see later, we see that God was going to change his name. We see that God was going to instruct him of no small task than circumcision. Can you believe that? A man of 99 years of age. Even at this time, God was going to give him a specific promise of a son. He was going to give birth to a son. All of this at his old age. And this should be a great lesson for all of us, friends. We must not think that age somehow sets us above any spiritual challenge or spiritual advice. Age does not set us above any leading from God's word or even any spiritual usefulness. No, it doesn't. If at 99 the Lord appeared to Abraham to call him to the sacred duties that we are about to consider, then it should be obvious to us that age is no limit when it comes to being the subjects of God's such warnings and ways of usefulness. And heeding to God's words of warnings is nobody is limited by way of age when it comes to that. We must not think we have had all that could be attained, or heard all that could be heard, or even say that this word has no application for us just because we are aged, just because we are 99 years of age. No. It may be that even still in that ripe old age, God may have something significant for you to do. For you to do. And I hope that the Lord will help us see this in his message. But note something else about the background of Genesis 17. Brethren, if the narrative of Genesis 17 occurred when Abram was 99 years old, then if you actually look at the verse just before Genesis 17, mind you, in the originals, you wouldn't have seen all these chapter divisions, right? If you just look at the verse before, we are told that Abram at that time, when Ishmael was born, was 86. But now, at this time, he was 99 years of age. Well, do the math. The age difference between the two was what? 13. It means that it had been 13 long years since the last verse of Genesis 16. It had been 13 or perhaps a little bit more in terms of months, long years of the unfortunate incidences that led to Ishmael's birth. And if you think about it carefully, it had been perhaps between 13 to 23 years since God revealed himself in a special way in Genesis 15. So you see, what I mean to say here is that it appears then that there had been a long period of silence in which Abram seems not to have heard from the Lord in a special way. And that is why this event of Genesis 17 would have marked a special time for Abram. Because you see, here was a point of renewal. God had apparently not been speaking or showing himself in a special way to Abram, but this was going to be a special encounter. This was going to be a time of spiritual renewal for him after a long silence. And that's another lesson, isn't it? Because you see, sometimes it may appear that God is far from us. Sometimes we go through very lonesome times. Sometimes we pass through the valley of the shadows of death and trials, and it seems like we are all alone and that the Lord is not with us. Sometimes it may appear that God is so far away because we don't seem to see his hand moving. And we don't even seem to see his manifestation in terms of answers to prayer. Sometimes it seems like that. Sometimes we don't even feel the stirring of heart when we come to him in worship and the sermon is preached. And And sometimes these times go for prolonged periods. And we begin to wonder within ourselves whether God is actually in our lives. But you see, we don't need to doubt. God is always with his people. Yea, even in the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord says that I am with you. God has promised never to leave or to forsake his people. And this verse and chapter assures that even though these apparently lonesome times of aching, times in which we think that God is not there, even though they may be long, even though they may be prolonged, yet God is still able to revive us. He's still able to renew us. He's still able to come to us to give us a renewed sense of his presence in due season. And he should encourage us. It should encourage us. God appeared to Abram at 99. He appeared to Abram at 99. But what were the purposes of his appearances? Why did the Lord appear to Abraham at such a time? Why did the Lord call? Why? Well, it seems to me that there are about three reasons why the Lord called on Abraham at this time. In the first place, it seems to me that Abraham was called by God and God appeared to him at this time, firstly, to reassure and to strengthen him. God appeared to Abraham in the first place to reassure and to strengthen him, to strengthen Abraham with an assurance of his power, of his presence, of his covenant. And we can say this because right there in that verse, we are told that God said, I am Almighty God. I am Almighty God. I am Almighty God. Friends, these are words of power. Because in the Hebrew, those words are El Shaddai. El means strong one. Shaddai means almighty. God was at his way reassuring and strengthening Abraham. Look, Abraham, I am the Almighty God. I am the Almighty God. I am able to create. I am able to destroy. I am able to pour out blessing. I am able to sustain. I am able to enable. I am able to accomplish. I am able to stop. I am able to effect. I am God Almighty. And this is not the only time when God has used this appellation, this word. But this seems to be the very first revelation of that kind for Abraham. And I'm pretty sure that would have been a very reassuring thing for him. You see, because God had bound himself in a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. God had said he would give him a seed. God had said that many nations will come out of that seed. God had promised him lands. God had said that he would do all these things. And yet these things were still yet to be fulfilled. They were still yet to be fulfilled. And so no doubt, like any one of us, Abraham may have wondered how and in what fashion these may be fulfilled. But you see, God comes here and he comes with strengthening, assuring words. He goes on in Genesis 17, 6 to 8 to bolster that indeed he will surely make due his promise. He even goes further in verse 21 to assure Abraham that these covenantal promises that he has given, those will not be fulfilled in Ishmael. No, it wouldn't be fulfilled in Ishmael, but rather there'll be a seed coming. That seed will be Isaac. And out of that seed, these things will be fulfilled. In fact, Isaac will be born that on a set time the following year. And all this is based on the fact that, you see, God is the Almighty God. And we know that this really occurred in history. We read it. It proves that God is indeed the Almighty God. Now, if this same God is the God that we serve, then knowing that God is the Almighty God should be a consolation to you and I if we are the children of the living God. It should be a source of comfort to you and I. It should be reassuring. It should be reassuring for us. Even those of us, if we are not children of the living God, it should be reassuring, especially if you are seeking salvation. This is the Almighty God. There is none greater or none higher than Him. In terms of strength, He supersedes all. He is Almighty to save. And if we are seeking salvation on the behalf of perhaps our children, or perhaps our friends, or perhaps some relative, we know that we can go to that Almighty God, and He is able to save if He so pleases. God is Almighty. And that applies to every aspect of our lives, not just in the spiritual aspect. That applies to every aspect of our lives. Whether we are in need, whether it's some health situation, whether it's some particular trial that we are facing. If God is God Almighty, then He is able to supply our need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. If God is God Almighty, then He is Almighty to heal if it pleases Him. If God is Almighty, then He is able to give us strength and grace through all the trials. If God is Almighty, then He is able to perform all that He's promised. He is the Almighty God. What a word of reassurance. What a word of strength. But there's another purpose of the call in Genesis 17:1. The call was not just to strengthen and reassure Abraham. It was also meant to reprove and to sift him. And we see that right from the context. You don't need to go anywhere to see from that context. In fact, right in that verse, we can assume that because, why would God say these words to him if Abraham was already walking before the Lord in a blameless manner? Why would the Lord God say, walk before me and be blameless, if Abraham had no point of blaming him? Why? Why? And this is justified when we read the context. We've looked at it this morning. Because we know that God had shown himself gracious to Abraham. God had graciously covenanted with Abraham. And in his covenant, he blessed Abraham. He blessed him. He told him that he will make him fruitful. In fact, God clarified that the means by which He will bless Abraham was not going to be by Eliezer. It was going to be by the seed out of his own loins. It was going to be by his own seed. But you see, when Sarai's doubt showed up, when Sarai began to twist the interpretation of God's promise, there was no indication that Abraham sought or waited on the Lord for his interpretation of the promises. No. Instead, it seems like Abraham just took on Sarai's idea. He took on it, hook, line, and sinker, and he went ahead even to break that covenant of marriage. And they both misled Hagar. And that led to Hagar's conception. That led to all the domestic miseries that we read of in Genesis 16. That led to the birth of Ishmael. Abraham had not been faithful in these things. Not only that, indeed, nothing is said of his prayer life. Nothing is said of his walk in the Lord. And so you see, when we see the words in Genesis 17:1, it is so sure that we can assume that this was such a timely word sent to sift and to reprove Abraham to walk with God and to walk holy and to walk sincerely and to walk faithfully. And how often we also need this kind of reproving and sifting. We need it. Prone are we to just stray off and to wander off. It's so easy for us to fall into sin. Indeed, much of what we see as an apparent sense of we losing, the presence of God around us, much of the apparent sense of God's withdrawal from us is not because God has really withdrawn. God does not withdraw from his people in the sense that he leaves his people completely. No, he doesn't. Many times it's because of our own sins. It's because of our sinfulness. It is not that God has left us, but it's because of our own sin, our own guilt, our unfaithfulness, our lack of sincerity, our lack of favor, our worldliness, our double-mindedness. We keep and cherish dearest idols in our hearts. We tamper with sin. We have a hidden, selfish, wicked agenda. We serve him, but we serve him with self-serving motives. And we do all of these things. And that becomes a hindrance in our fellowship with God. And we begin to wander off. And we tend to leave the God that we claim we love. And that is why we often need these words, words like these, just like Abraham, that we will be reproved, that we will be sifted, that God will bring us back again and again and again to himself. And may this word of the Lord call you to a reproof. You are in sin. May it call you back to the Lord. So that you can walk in a way that is pleasing in his sight. But there's a third reason I want to point out for God's call to Abraham. Yes, Abraham was called by God to reassure and to strengthen him. Yes, he was called by God so that he would be reproved and sifted using these words. But it's not just that. I think that there's also a third reason. And this reason is perhaps a more positive reason. Abraham was called by God in this text to rouse him, to stir him up. He was called by God to rouse and to stir him up. God gave this call in our text, not just to reassure, not just to reprove him, but to rouse him and to stir him up. And this is why we see in that passage, in this very verse, we see the Lord saying that, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. I am Almighty God. Walk before me and blameless. You see, it was an urge for Abraham to strive and to press on. It was an urge for Abraham to just get up and not be discouraged about his failures, not to wane in his zeal, but to press on and to press on and to press on to the prize of his calling. If Abraham was in a state of decline, no doubt as he heard these words would come as a renewing sense of driving stirringness onto his heart to awaken him up, that he may serve the Lord with a renewed zeal, with a renewed impetus, with a renewed fervor. And we all need that, right? We all need to be stirred up. We all need to be challenged. Because, you see, we are often cold. We are often discouraged. Sometimes it seems like we are even sleeping spiritually. And we often need such words so that, as it were, that fire in us will be stoked up again, will be stirred up. Here in our text, the stirring was that Abraham should walk. He should walk before the Lord. He should walk before the Lord and be blameless. But you see, the call that we see here has many implications. And this becomes clear as we consider each of the phrases that we have there. The Lord says, walk before me and be blameless. They have so much implication as we see it there. Walk before me, that's what the Lord says. Walk before me. He says that to each and every one of us. But of course, that suggests a lot of things. What before me suggests then that our spiritual lives, our relationship with Him should be one that is characterized by activity, living activity. It's not just a state of idleness or a stop. No, it's a state of motion, active motion. It's not a state in which it seems like we've gone on some kind of a leave from God. No, it should be one that should be living, active. Walk before me. Live continually in a relationship with Him. Don't be like you're drifting in and out of consciousness. Don't do that. Don't behave like that. Walk before me. Walk. It's a state of action. Walk. But you see, when the Lord says walk before me, it also means that you should live before Him in a measured pace. Yes, walk before me means that your life and relationship before God should be marked as though you have something actively going on, something with motion and activity, one that is really ongoing. But it's not just that. It should be characterized by a measured pace, a pace that is dictated by God. After all, you are walking. You're not supposed to run ahead of God. You're not supposed to be rushing off. No. You're not supposed to be presuming your own way and then letting go. No. You are to walk before God in a measured pace, waiting on the Lord for every instruction, waiting on Him for guidance, waiting on Him and depending on Him through His word, by prayer also, waiting on Him entirely, walking in a measured pace before God. Walk before the Lord. Walk. There's a third thing that is suggested by that phrase, walk before the Lord. Walk before the Lord also suggests walking in consciousness of God's supreme presence of power. You see, in the Hebrew, walk before me is literally walk before God's face. Walk before God's face. This is anthropomorphic. We don't think God has a face physically. God is a spirit. But when we talk about face, everybody really understands what it means, right? And if we are to assign such an anthropomorphic feature to the Lord, then it means that we are to walk as though God is omnipresent, looking upon us. His face is before us. We are to keep in mind that we are always before His holy presence. He sees us. He searches us. He tries us. He knows us. We cannot hide anything from Him. And so as we live, as we walk, as we do our daily duties, we are to walk before His face in a holy manner, knowing that He is ever before us. His face is before us. If God's supreme presence is always in our minds, we will definitely not be shutting Him off in our minds. If God's supreme presence is always in our minds, we will not be anxious about this life. If God's supreme presence is in our lives, where will the unbelief come? But if our eyes are shifted away from God's presence and the sense of His presence, and we look all around us, that is when we begin to settle in our miseries. Just like Peter, who was called to go to the Lord in that water. And so this is very good for our sanctification and holiness. Walk before the Lord. Walk before the Lord in a holy, lively activity. Walk before the Lord in a measured pace. But walk before the Lord acknowledging that His presence is ever before you. His presence is ever before you. Walk before His face. Walk before the Lord. It's a fourth suggestion of the meaning of walking before the Lord that I'd like to bring before you. Walking before the Lord suggests consecration to the Lord. It suggests consecration to the Lord. And I say this because, you see, the phrase "before the Lord" is often used in reference to God's special presence in worship. It's often used in reference to God's special presence in worship. We see this often used in reference to spiritual consecrations and sacrifices which were offered in the Levitical priests. If you read Leviticus chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 7, the phrase comes up over and over and over and over again. And the reference is to sacrifice and offerings, which really has import to consecration as well. In other words, the Christian is to walk not in sin, but before the Lord. Not as a part-time believer, no, but as one who is consecrated unto the Lord. One who is living always and thinking always and saying always and doing always in the thrust that God is before him and in the special presence of worship. No wonder we read in Romans 12, 1 and 2. That we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. It's a call to consecrate yourself. When a sacrifice is made, it's made before the Lord. When that sacrifice is made, it doesn't belong to the human being. No, no, no. It belongs to the Lord. And you are to give your bodies as a living sacrifice, always holy and acceptable to God. And that is your reasonable service. Brethren, if this is what God calls us to do, then we should be consecrated to Him. We should be consecrated to Him. We should be consecrated to Him in worship, in service. And when we serve Him, we should be fervently devoting ourselves as though He is our all in all. And it should show up as we speak and the way we live and the way we commune with others as well, that we are for the Lord. We are on His side. We don't belong to the world. We are ever the Lord's. We are devoted to the Lord. We've said to Him, He should take our lives, that we should be ever consecrated unto Him. Our moments and our days, that they will be in ceaseless praise unto Him. And this is one extension of walking before the Lord. Walk before the Lord. Walk before the Lord. Walk before the Lord. What a wealth of thought this has. But you see, the call was not just for Abraham to walk before the Lord, but he was called to walk before the Lord and be blameless. Walk before the Lord and be blameless. Be blameless. In other translations, it's actually be perfect. Isn't that daunting? Walk before the Lord and be perfect. Be blameless. Of course, this doesn't mean that we should walk before the Lord in sinless perfection. No. But you see, that Hebrew word used there really brings up the picture of uprightness. 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 We should walk before the Lord in a way that there will be no cause of open and notorious defect that will cause people to slander God's name. No. Our walking before the Lord should be marked with uprightness, just as we see of Noah. Noah was called, a just and upright man. just as we see of Job as well. Be blameless in the sense of uprightness. But be blameless also in the sense of completeness. Walk before the Lord and be blameless. That word also extends the thought of completeness. Completeness. Be upright, not just in one portion of your life, but in all portions of your life. There should be uniformity in every aspect of your life. Every sense and portion of your life should all be in that continuous flow of uprightness. It shouldn't be said that, oh, this brother or this sister, oh, he's such a nice, godly young man. If only he could keep his mouth shut. If only he could keep his mouth shut and not be going around gossiping. Shouldn't be said of you. Be complete. Be complete. Be complete. See, we shouldn't just be known as people who come on the Lord's days and have a nice fellowship and put on our nice dresses and be thought as chaste people just because of the way we appear on the Lord's days. And then the other 6 days of our lives are just filled with rubbish. Our thought life, our rooms, our videos, our computers filled with all sort of filth. That is not the kind of completeness that God calls for. In fact, this is hypocrisy. And that brings us to the third point of this whole thing about being blameless. God wants us to walk in uprightness, which is complete, but which is sincere altogether, which has complete integrity, sincerity. All your life should be marked as one that is following God singly, not double-mindedly. Be blameless. Be blameless in the sense that all your life should be in truth. One whole truth as a soldier of the cross, as a follower of Christ, as one who is on the Lord's side. Walk before the Lord. Walk before the Lord in that way. And so when nobody is seeing you, don't try to cut corners. Don't try to hide somewhere and then be playing church. Make every diligent effort to honor the Lord, even in your most quiet places, even in your most secret places. Be blameless. Be blameless in the sense of uprightness. Be blameless in the sense of completeness. Be blameless in the sense of sincerity. This is what God calls us to do through this call that we see to Abram. Is it legalism? Do you think it is legalism? Do you think that Abraham was perhaps under a different realm altogether? Do you think that? Wasn't Abraham also accounted as God's own by faith? Faith in the Lord that was to come, the seed, that great seed of his. And yet God was calling him to this walk of sanctification. Brethren, are you walking before the Lord? Is your walk before the Lord characterized by an active spiritual relationship? Is your walk before the Lord characterized by a measured manner dependent on God's guidance, being conscious of his presence, ever more consecrated unto him, ever more set on honoring him? Are we walking before the Lord blamelessly? Are we walking before the Lord blamelessly in the sense that our lives, our being, our thought life, our words are fashioned in uprightness and completeness and sincerity? Are we doing that? If not, why not? What is hindering you? Is it because we are so much filled with ourselves and enamored with ourselves and perhaps what people would say and attribute of us? Is it because we'll be seen as very strange people? Is it because of the things that we will lose in terms of money and worldly support and fame and all that? Is it because of that? Or do you think it's because it's impossible? Do you think it's impossible? Yes, it would be impossible if you are not in Christ. Yes, it would be impossible if you are just attempting to do it out of your own self-righteousness. Yes, it would be impossible if you are just trying to play as though you are walking with God and yet you are living in sin and engaging in worldliness. Yes, it will be impossible if you have not completely surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it will be impossible if you are not trusting in Him alone, and His holy and righteous work on the cross of Calvary, Him paying the punishment of sin for His people. Yes, it will be impossible. You cannot do that. But on the other hand, this is possible. It's possible if you are looking to the one who has all power and strength, the one who died for your sins, the one who lived a blameless, perfect life before God, the one who is able to strengthen you, the one who died and didn't remain there, but rose again by power on the third day, victoriously over death and the grave. The one who forgives, the one who saves, the one who is the Almighty God, the El Shaddai. If you are looking to that one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the El Shaddai, it is possible. He will give you the strength to do that. He will enable you to do that. We can do all things through the Lord Jesus Christ who strengthens us. He is our sufficiency. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves. He alone is our sufficiency. And we can look unto Him. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that we should look to. May the Lord help us that we will look to Him and walk before God blamelessly. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our King, these are impossible for us finite human beings. And God, indeed, of our own strength, we can do nothing. But Lord, by that conquering, victorious power of the Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen all thy people. Grant mercy that this coming week, indeed this week, they would go forth honoring you by thy grace. O Lord, give them strength over their difficulties, over their weaknesses. Help them, O Lord, that they would stand for thee. Not just them. I need thy help myself. Oh Lord, I'm but nothing, and we need thy grace. Strengthen us, oh Lord. Strengthen us unto that end, that thy name shall be glorified and magnified. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.